First chapter, Gospel of Mark, first chapter. And the text will be verse 35 through 41. That's Mark chapter 1, 35 through 41. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed."
Thank you, Brother Croxton, for reading our scripture tonight. I'm legally blind. I cannot read except with a strong magnifying glass right up to my eye, and it's kind of awkward, so I usually get someone to read my scripture if I can't memorize it. So I thank you for helping tonight. The scripture that we read tonight, of course, is an incident in the life of Jesus when people were coming from every quarter to see him. We think about Jesus and perhaps wonder what he might have looked like. We really don't know, because when Jesus lived, there were no cameras. He couldn't take pictures of himself or someone take a portrait of him. Neither did he have any portraits painted during the time he was here on earth. Later on, he was portrayed on canvas by artists that portrayed on canvas what they saw in their own mind's eye. But usually, they portrayed him as pale and kind of a long-faced, saddened, a weak type of individual. But as you read the New Testament, you'll come to find that Jesus was anything but weak or pale. I think he was a man's man. We know, for instance, that he worked in Joseph's carpenter shop for about 30 years. And if you know anything about carpenter work, you know that that's hard work. And so he must have been a man's man. Also, he was an itinerant preacher. That is, he traveled, he walked everywhere that he went around the Sea of Galilee and the River Jordan. He walked about 2,500 miles teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. Out in the blistering sun, the wind, he had to be weather tanned. He must have been a rugged looking outdoorsman. When I saw this, that he had walked 2,500 miles a few weeks ago, saw a news article on television, this preacher had come on the air and he was wanting his congregation or people that would send in. He needed $53 million to buy a Learjet that he might fly around the world. If I'd have been his chairman, I'd have bought him a kite and wrote John 3:16 on it and told him to go fly it. That's ridiculous. But anyway, they do what they have to do, I guess. But anyway, think about Jesus and him working in that carpenter shop, him walking 2,500 miles in his itinerant ministry, preaching the gospel. We wonder what it was that attracted people to him. I don't think it was so much his looks, nor do I think it was so much his personality that attracted people. We know that he did have a personality that stood out. Some of the Pharisees accused him of eating with publicans and sinners, that is, tax collectors and sinners. There were few occasions that brought those two together, but when they did and Jesus got invited, he went. I mean, he did eat with publicans and sinners and anyone else. He reached out to any and all. But I don't think it was so much his personality. But as we study the New Testament, we find that multitudes of people were drawn to Jesus. What was it that attracted people to Jesus? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Start out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you read there, it all started, I think, at the River Jordan. Jesus had stepped out onto his public ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. Many people thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah, but he insisted that he was not. He was just simply a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And so when the Lord came and Jesus wanted to be baptized, John refused at first, and Jesus told him to suffer it to be so. And so John baptized him. He recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And so John had a big gathering himself. A lot of people were attracted to John the Baptist. He had a lot of disciples. And after that, Jesus was baptized. John told his followers, said, follow him. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so the crowds followed him. Later on, Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw some fishermen. And he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, immediately they left their nets, their family, their friends, and they forsook all and followed Jesus. People just became attracted to him. Later on, one time he was going through Jericho, and the streets were so packed, they were so lined with people, that a little fellow by the name of Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see Jesus for the crowds that were in front of him. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus as he passed by. So great were the crowds. What attracted these people to Jesus? And I think that's a question that you and I need to answer today, simply because what attracted people to Jesus then does the same thing now. And I wonder sometimes why our pews are so empty, why our sanctuaries are not filled to capacity. And I think it's because the people that are outside, those that don't know Christ, do not see the reality and the radiance of Jesus in our lives. And so I think if we would live more like Jesus, we would be doing more to attract people to him. Because he said on one occasion, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So what was it then that attracted so many people to Jesus? I think, first of all, it was the simplicity of his language. It was the way he spoke, the things that he talked about. Now, he spoke about simple things. He talked about the birds of the air. He talked about the flowers of the field. He talked about springtime and harvest. He said, the kingdom of God is like a marriage feast. And so he talked about simple things. That doesn't mean to say that he was simple-minded, because he spoke in depth also. You remember on one occasion when he was 12 years of age, he was found there in the temple with the doctors and the learned theologians of that day. And the things that he spoke about baffled those theologians. They couldn't understand how he attained so much knowledge. But the common people heard him gladly. And he said, God is like a father. Now, who couldn't understand that? I mean, people have had the concept that God was some far-off, unapproachable, unattainable, majestic being. But Jesus said, he's like a father. He's just like a father. And he wants to be a father to you and I. And he said that men are like sheep that are gone astray, and they need to be brought back to the fold. Isaiah prophesied that, didn't he? He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So men are like sheep in that sense of the word. We're apart. We're away from God. So Jesus spoke about things that mattered to them in life. And so the common people just lapped it up. I mean, they liked what they heard, and they heard what he said. And he told them how to stop worrying. And he told them how to overcome fear and loneliness and depression. And so the people, when they heard him speak, they were drawn to him. And they loved to hear him speak and preach about the kingdom of God. It was so simple for them to understand. He said in simple terms what the learned theologians of that day tried to say in rhetoric and philosophical terms. Jesus made it simple for them to know what he was talking about. And so I think that's one thing that attracted people to Jesus, was the simplicity of his language. And then I think another thing that attracted people to him was the style of his life. Now, that's kind of up to date, isn't it? The way people live, their lifestyle. We hear a lot about lifestyle today. And so we look at the life of Jesus and see how he lived. It was not so much what he wore or anything like that, but the way he lived, people were drawn to him. I think there are about four things in the lifestyle that attracted people to Jesus. First of all, he refused to be a prisoner of time. Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry. He was always at leisure, so to speak. He took his time. He did things that were important and things that mattered. He was not a prisoner of a calendar or a clock. He told his people one time, he said, "You say there's yet 4 months and then the harvest." Jesus said, "I say to you, look on the fields. Now they're already white on the harvest." Jesus lived in the here and the now. He didn't think about what's coming up later or what's going to be tomorrow. Live for today. I think about Lazarus. Jesus was a friend to that family. They were very close to him. He had spent many times there in their home. But Lazarus became sick. So Mary and Martha, Jesus was not there, so Mary and Martha said, "You know, if we can get Jesus here, he can heal Lazarus." And he was sick unto death. So they sent for Jesus, but the Bible tells us that he tarried 2 days longer. And when he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Well, Mary and Martha both, they were upset. And they said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And Jesus said, he'll rise again. They said, "Well, we know he'll rise again in the resurrection." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." What's 4 days in light of eternity? It didn't make a bit of difference whether it's 4 days or 4 weeks. He was going to rise again because Jesus had the power of his word to bring him back to life. So Jesus refused to be a prisoner of time. He lived for the here and the now. But also, I think his lifestyle was simply this, that things did not bring about happiness. You didn't have to have a lot of things to have happiness. He said on one occasion, "Why do you spend your money for meat that perisheth and give no thought to the meat that perisheth not?" In other words, what he was saying, you give your time and your money to buy things that won't last. They won't be here for eternity. He said, you need to give some time and thought to the things of eternity, things that really matter. You know, there's nothing that you have today that can't be gone tomorrow. We need to realize that. There's absolutely nothing that we have that cannot be gone tomorrow. We watch the daily news and various parts of the world. There's volcanoes, lava swallowing up communities, floods, floodwaters wipe away homes and people as well. But you know, maybe we don't think so much about that here, but listen, even your health, you have good health here tonight. It might be gone tomorrow. We don't know. You have a home. A fire might consume it. But there's absolutely nothing that you have today that cannot be gone tomorrow. Jesus said, don't spend all your time and money on things that are going to pass away, that's going to perish. Spend some things and time on eternal things, spiritual matters. In fact, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. I think one of the greatest sins in America today is that people spend millions and millions of dollars and days and months of time seeking to satisfy physical needs of the body or physical appetites of the body, when we don't give any thought or time to eternal or spiritual matters. That's what really counts. So Jesus said things are not really a cause of happiness. And he said also that status is not a symbol of success. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, if you had the greatest message in all the world, if you had the greatest remedy for all sin, how would you do it? What would you do to get that word out? Some say, well, we'd just get some mighty men, political power, people in positions of power. But Paul said not many mighty are chosen. Well, we'd want some wise men, some people that have intelligence, some who know how to get things done. But Jesus said, not many wise are chosen. Well, we'd want somebody of nobility. We had the big wedding over in England, and we were brought face to face with nobility once again. But Jesus said, not many noble are called. So if you consider yourself among the mighty and the wise and the noble tonight, you still have a chance of getting saved, because Jesus didn't say not any were saved, but not many. But Jesus, when he started his ministry, he went out by the seashore and called ordinary fishermen to deliver the message of the kingdom of God. He didn't call those in places of power or prestige. He could have called the men of that day, the popular, the applauded men of that day, to carry on his ministry, but that's not who he chose. He chose just ordinary people. So status really doesn't matter. And then I think also he demonstrated that it's possible to have a deep, settled peace in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. You know, Jesus promised peace, didn't he? The carnal mind is at enmity with God. That is, we are at war with God. But Jesus has made a way to break down that barrier and to bring about a relationship as Father and Son. He died on the cross, paid the debt for our sins that we might be forgiven and cleansed. And he gives us a peace that can pass understanding. We can't explain it, but we can experience it. And I think we at Oakhurst Baptist Church experienced that a few weeks ago when our pastor's wife died. He preached her funeral. He had a settled peace about him. It's not that he didn't grieve. He did. He did. Christians that lose someone in death have sorrow, but they don't sorrow as someone that has no hope. But he was able in that situation to preach his wife's funeral. He had that kind of a peace about him because he knew where she was. It was not that body laying there in that coffin. She had gone on to be with the Lord, and he knew that. So he had that settled peace about him. And Jesus demonstrated that on the cross of Calvary. I mean, think about that mockery of a trial and all of that, nailing him to the cross and him bearing the sins of the world. And yet he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus had that peace about him in the most difficult of circumstances. So I think these are a couple of things that attracted people to Jesus, was the style of his life and the simplicity of his language, but one other thing tonight, and that is the scope of his love. No one ever loved like Jesus. Jesus loved all men. In fact, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus had the Father's love. He loved the entire world. And when we talk about love, we usually think about, you know, has that racial connotation to it. And it does. We think about Jew and Gentile. We think about black and white. But Jesus had another dimension of that love. He loved the saint and he loved the sinner. He loved them all alike. Didn't matter to him. And you know that's the way we ought to live. We ought to love everybody alike. Have you ever wondered how Jesus could love a man like Judas? Judas was one of his disciples, and Jesus knew him, and he knew all about him. He knew that he was going to betray him, and he did. 30 pieces of silver turned him over to the religious leaders of that day. But I want you to know Jesus knew that for months, but he loved Judas just like he loved the others, and he treated him just like he did the others. I think about Peter. Jesus, there at the Last Supper, said, all men are going to forsake me. Peter made the boast. He said, Lord, even though everybody else might forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, tonight before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. That happened. And there at the fire, Peter was warming himself. And that trial had gone on, and they finally brought Jesus back out. And as Jesus came out into the courtyard, his eyes fell upon Peter. And when Peter saw those eyes, he went out and wept bitterly. He repented of his sin. Jesus said, Peter, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. But yet he treated Peter just like all the others. He loved all people alike. And you know that's the way we ought to live. We ought to love everyone alike. We ought to treat everybody just alike. That's the easiest way to live, isn't it? That way you don't have to stop and figure out what you're going to do for somebody. Jesus loved them all alike. And he treated them all alike. Someone has asked the question, why did Jesus never marry? And there have been different answers projected. Some say because of the urgency of his mission. Some say because of his itinerant ministry. He was out on the road all the time. But someone has said he never married because he would have had to have loved one at least more than others. I don't know about that, but I do know one thing. Jesus loved everybody alike. And so I think if we can develop this lifestyle that Jesus had, the way to approach people and how to speak with them about things that really matter, and love them like Jesus loved them, I think we could bring more people into his house. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're so glad for this opportunity to gather together tonight to study a portion of your word. And we thank you for the lessons that we've learned. Father, Jesus was unique in all of his ministry. He spoke about simple things. He was so unique in his lifestyle. And he so loved people. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that in our life and in our neighborhood, in our homes, or wherever we might be. May others see Jesus in us. Is our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a hymn of invitation.
275.
We're going to stand and sing. If there's a decision that you need to make tonight, won't you make it on this first verse as we stand together and sing.